Father, we thank you for this evening. We are here in your presence. Father, you heard the words of our praise and the words of our worship. This evening, O Father, I pray, Lord, that even as we concentrate and listen to your word, Lord, that in our hearts, your word would be exalted. Lord, every other thought, every other imagination, every stronghold that tries to exalt itself about the knowledge of God, I pray, Father, that you'd bring it down this evening. That you'd give us the willingness to yield to the working of your Holy Spirit this evening, O Lord. Speak to our hearts. Father, even as I bring forth your word, I pray, Father, that if these are my words, that they will fall to the ground. But if it is your words, O Lord, I pray, Father, that, Lord, that you would back them up. Back them up by the anointing of your Holy Spirit, O Lord. Let them be not mere letters, O Lord, because you said in your word, the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. And this evening I pray, Lord, that, Lord, if these are your words, let them be backed up by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, that you would touch me this evening, Lord, and you would touch each one of us. That you would anoint us, anoint our lips and anoint our ears, O Lord. That we would hear. And Lord, that we would see you high and lifted up truly, O Lord. And Lord, if we have not meant those words from the depths of our heart, by the preaching of your word, O Lord, Father, that Lord, that we would succumb to your authority over our lives, O Lord. And Lord, we would lay down everything of us, of our own self, O Lord. And Lord, that we will be willing, O Lord, Father, to be obedient to your voice in our lives. Because you said in your word, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. And therefore this evening, Father, feed us with your word. Feed us, O Lord. Feed our souls and feed our spirits. Because you said man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And therefore, we commit each one of us into your hands. Let your name be exalted. Let your name be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, we'll continue where we stopped last time. We were looking at the seven pillars of wisdom. Essentially, we were looking at the aspects of building the church of God by wisdom. That's what we were looking at. And the text that we were concentrating upon last time when we looked at, when we were here, we were looking at a couple of texts. The primary text from where we get the seven pillars of wisdom is found in the book of Proverbs chapter 9 verse 1 onwards, which says, wisdom has built her house. And we looked at it that wisdom is feminine in gender. And we also looked at the reasons as to why it is feminine. She has hewn her seven pillars. Seven, of course, being the number of completeness. Okay. God is a complete God. He doesn't leave any rough edges. Everything that he does is perfect. Okay. Even when he builds lives and he builds churches, what he's looking for is wholesomeness at whatever level. At whatever level. Of course, we are not looking at perfection for people who are still new in the Lord. God would not expect you to be perfect as to, if you're at standard 1, he would not expect standard 10, understanding. To be faithful to the light that has already been given to you is what he's expecting. A man of God said, no, the problem with that is many people grow initially, they pass from standard 1 to standard 2 to standard 3, and then they come to standard 4, and then they just taper off. But you know, unfortunately in Christendom, there's nothing called a static. Either you're progressing or you're falling. Now, if you've any time been in an aeroplane, aeroplane has to continuously keep moving. There's nothing like constant static position. It can't hover. The moment it stops, it drops. Okay? That's very simple. No, you have to keep on moving. That's the reason why Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what is there in my past, I press on towards the higher calling. There's always a pressing on towards the higher calling. And we looked at wisdom who builds her house. And if you look at the entire book of Proverbs, by the way, wisdom is also always mentioned in the feminine gender. And also says that the wise woman builds her house. Wise woman builds her house. It's building of God's house. And he says, a man who hears my word and he obeys them, I would liken him unto a man who builds the house on the rock. See? And the rains came and the floods came and everything came and it stood the test of time. And that's something which we looked at last time. And we also understood that this particular term, wisdom, is in the plural. It's essentially wisdoms. And we understood both from the old covenant and from the new covenant that it's just not one person's job in the body of Christ to be really wise. Every aspect of building of the church, every part of the body, of every member of the body of Christ has to have wisdom. And we looked at least two in the New Testament. We looked at Stephen, who was waiting at tables, who was filled with wisdom, and Paul, who was this great apostle, who was also a wise master builder. And we looked at every aspect of the church is built upon wisdom. And this wisdom, of course, is not from the world, and it's from God. I need to understand something very important. Wisdoms. You know, you need to ask yourself this question. If you're a worship leader, how would you be like to known as? A talented worship leader or a wise worship leader? See? Think on those terms. A talented musician or a wise musician? A talented sound engineer or a wise sound engineer? How do you want to be known as? No? That is what God is saying. Every aspect of building the church of the living God is based upon wisdom, and it's just not one wisdom, it's wisdoms which builds the church. We looked at that last time. And then, of course, the give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser. Teach a just man, he will still increase in learning. And that's something which you keep on progressing in your life. You never stay static anywhere. You know, you're always expected to grow, in other words. And you are expected to grow till the day that you die. Okay. And then, of course, the quintessential verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, on which the entire book of Proverbs is based upon. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You need to understand, if you look at the book of Proverbs chapter 2 verse 9, if you don't have to go there, it says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Wisdom is always connected to the heart. Understand that? Knowledge is connected to the soul, to your mind, to your intellect. And therefore it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if I'm right, it says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Okay. And one of the characteristics of wisdom is that it's a wisdom of love. Meekness of wisdom is what James talks about. Knowledge is, everybody loves knowledge because knowledge looks beautiful. In fact, if you again look at the book of Proverbs, knowledge is compared to beautiful furniture in the house. But wisdom is the metaphor used for wisdom is the building itself. Think about, you know, people who buy expensive furniture, beautiful, exquisite, state-of-the-art furniture, but you don't have a house. And you're collecting furniture after furniture after furniture after furniture, and you're putting it on the road or on the street, and you don't have a house to keep that furniture. That is knowledge. You see? Knowledge has to be contained in wisdom. You need to understand that. So wisdom is connected to the heart. Knowledge is connected to the soul. Therefore, transformed by the renewing of your mind, of course, but you need to have a wise heart. That's what Solomon asked. Give me a wise and an understanding heart. Not an understanding mind. Give me a wise and an understanding heart, because these are your people and I'm but a child, Lord. That's an incredible thing. How Solomon started his life. A guy who's had such low opinion about himself. He said, Lord, I'm but a child. That's what Jesus said, right? I thank you, Father, that you have hidden all these treasures from the wise and the prudent, but you have revealed them to the babes. You see, you need to have those kinds of, and that is something which you need to constantly keep working on, you know, having low thoughts about yourself. There is dependence upon God, if you will. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. She has hewn how many pillars? Seven pillars. Seven, of course, being the number of completeness, as we talked about. Something which is perfect. Yep. Pastor was talking about the sevenfold Spirit of God. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. This is Jesus who was filled with the Spirit of the Lord, which is essentially called the Spirit of Lordship, the Spirit of Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge. You see that? And then, of course, the seventh one being what? Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Yeah? And it says in the next verse, it says, and he delighted in what? In the fear of the Lord. Okay, that's a remarkable thing. And you see a parallel guy, I mean, just juxtapose these two verses in Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 12. You know, son of the man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. This guy again, this is Lucifer himself, who was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty till what? Till iniquity is found in you. You see that? And then, of course, what was missing in Lucifer? When he lost that position, what was missing in him? Was he missing wisdom? No. Was he missing power? Was he missing might? Was he missing knowledge? Was he missing understanding? What was he missing? He was missing the Lordship of God over your life and the fear of the Lord. Two things. You need to understand that. And that is what God calls what? Iniquity. I mean, that's very interesting. No, I mean, of course, we looked at iniquity in different contexts in our church. We specialize in iniquity, okay? I mean, not specialize in iniquity per se, but looking at iniquity in our own hearts, okay? We don't practice iniquity. Until recently, I read A.W. Tozer's book called Attributes of God, Volume 1, which is not available in OM anymore. The other day, I went to the bookstore in OM and I asked the lady, it seems that A.W. Tozer gets sold out very fast. She says, yes, sir, because you come and pick them up all. It's A.W. Tozer in the book Attributes of God gives this interesting definition of iniquity I have never ever seen in my entire life. This was the first time I looked at it. Of course, this is something which is beautiful. I just wanted to share this with you. Attributes of God, Volume 1. He says, God is not only infinite and almighty, but he is perfect. That is complete. And when God confronted you, God's justice confronted a moral situation and found you unequal. Okay. He found iniquity in you. You got it? He found iniquity. That means there's some attributes of his perfection which are lost in you. Therefore, he calls it iniquity. Isn't that interesting? What God sees in you is a person who's absolutely unequal in every dimensionality of his life. Imbalanced, if you will. So what does God endeavor to make us? He endeavors to make us complete. And therefore, if you look at the entire thesis of the book of Hebrews, he said, press on towards perfection or completion because you have a high priest who's the author of eternal salvation. It's a remarkable thing. See? So what does this author of eternal salvation do? He saves us to the uttermost. See that? That's interesting, right? So what does God confront in us? He confronts a moral situation and he finds us unequal. I mean, I thought it was an interesting thing. It's a super definition, isn't it? This is a sanctified mind, saints. This is a 20th century prophet and we people in the 21st century should not forget him. Okay, revive. People who have gone ahead of us, who've given us words of wisdom. I mean, this guy is, A.W. Tozer is fascinated about God. He is only consumed by God. Attributes of God, knowledge of the holy, pursuit of God, man's pursuit of God, of God and man, God, everywhere God. Read them. Okay, would recommend that to you. So, what is iniquity? So how does he confront our moral situation? It says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 to 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth of God is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful, just not faithful. He is also just. He's a justifier, if you will, of many. See that? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Therefore it says in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, having been justified, made complete, made equal, if you will. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, to understand what this justification is, how many of you use word processor? At least once in your life, show me, come on. That's good. Okay, show me, put hands up. Don't be ashamed. Okay, so let's say you type this verse and then you have this random arrangement of lines. Then you click on what? Justify. What happens? Everything becomes straight. That's exactly what happens. He sees all inequality in you. Tuck, 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 and he fills you up. But how are you filled? Only in Christ Jesus. You see? So, what has happened? Why was Jesus complete till the end? Because he was delighting in the fear of the Lord until the end. And it says in the book of Hebrews, in the days of his flesh, he was praying to the Lord with loud cries and with tears. And he was heard because of what? Because of his reverent submission. Till the end, he was delighting in the fear of the Lord. And this fear of the Lord is not manic fear of the Lord. No, it's not. It's something beautiful. It's a gift from God. And it is a gift from God which has to be sought. You see? You have to search for us as hidden treasures. You have to forsake everything and say, Lord, give me not wisdom first. Why? Wisdom is the ultimate end, but the beginning is what? The fear of the Lord. If you don't have the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life and you don't have the fear of the Lord, you know what happens? Your wisdom becomes what? Crooked, unequal. That's what exactly happened to Satan, you see. Everything in his life became unequal. Iniquity was found in him. Because he did not want to have the Lordship, neither did he want to have the fear. He trembled before God, but he did not have the fear of the Lord in his heart. All the demons trembled, but they never had the fear of the Lord. Even demons, that's what it says in the book of James. He says, even demons believe and they tremble, but they don't believe in that. They don't obey. They don't come under the Lordship of Jesus. So how does wisdom made crooked? And you know, Solomon is a man who started with this kind of wisdom. And he added to him 700 wives and 200 concubines. 300. It's a four figure, okay? 1,000. So in other words, if he dated his wife one wife a day, it took him 3.5 years to complete. Think about it. Incredible. What has happened? He lost something in the process. And these are the very sad words of the preacher. Who was the preacher? Solomon, and he calls himself, and we write the book Ecclesiastes, this is what he has to say from verse 12 onwards. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all that is done under the heaven, this burdensome task. Oh my goodness, it's not a delight anymore. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. And look at this interesting statement he makes. Solid. I mean, it's a powerful statement. Verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight. And what is lacking cannot be numbered is rendered in the New Living Translation as recovered. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. Isn't that interesting? What happened to the devil is the moment he lost the lordship of God in his heart and the fear of the Lord, what has happened to his wisdom became absolutely, what is this? Crooked. What is the animal which goes this way? It's a snake. You know something? Snake can only travel like this in a crooked path. If you make it straight, you know what will happen? It'll die. I didn't kill snakes, but I understand. And the other day, just next to my compound, I saw a Russell's viper looking at me like that. But the path is this way. An auger in the book of Proverbs chapter 30 says, you know, three things I cannot know, four things I cannot know. X plus one. You know, Solomon is very, very perfect in X and X plus one. Okay, three things, four things. Six things are an abomination. Seven things are an abomination. X plus one. Okay. So he says, the path of the eagle in the air, the path of the snake on the rock, the path of the ship in the water, and the path of a man with a woman, especially the adulterous woman. What is common between all four? The path of the eagle in the air, after eagle traces its path, do you know its path? No. The trajectory is not known. The path of the snake on the rock, after it traces the path on the rock, do you find any trace of the path? No. You don't find it. If it's going on the sand, you'll see that. But on the rock, no. Ship in the middle of a sea, after it goes a few miles, few nautical miles, the path is lost. Way of a man with an adulterous woman. Whew. Compare that. Crooked. Crooked. That is the reason why Peter keeps on telling, save yourselves from this adulterous generation is one rendering. From this crooked and perverse generation is another rendering. What a wise man, no? Ultimately, he comes to this conclusion. It's what that which is crooked cannot be made straight. What is he goes on to say? I communed with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness. I have gained more wisdom than all that were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Who even asked you to do that? I perceive that it is also a grasping of the wind. Experimentation, no? For in much wisdom is much grief. If you don't want to obey, if you don't have the heart to obey, much wisdom is much grief. That's a problem. He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. You should tell all the people who are running after PhDs and H2S of force. Okay. And then he says, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. If you want to get back the path of wisdom, fear God, keep his commandments. See? For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's the reason why four things I said are an illusion. An enigma, if you will. The path of the eagle in the air. The path of the serpent on the rock. The ship in the water. And the way of a man with an adulterous woman. Whether good or evil. You can't hide. That's a problem. You can't hide from God. The very most interesting thing is the guy who wrote Proverbs. Boy, how he ended his life. You read the book of Proverbs and study it. You'll find new covenant all over. Thirty-one chapters. And if you're a young man, or also elderly people, need to study it, apply it to your heart and judge your heart daily. So what does wisdom ultimately give you? What is the purpose, one of the purposes of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 1 verses 1 to 3, the Proverbs of Solomon, he's not Jedediah. It's Solomon, the name given to him by his father. Why Solomon? Solomon means what? Peace. That means every part of your body and if your faculty of your body is in absolutely interesting harmony or perfect harmony with every other part of your body. In other words, you're one piece, but not peace. That's what it means. Okay? The son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Look at that. So, what makes you complete? God makes you complete. Nothing else. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 6 to 9. The Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. You see that? Yea, every good path. And therefore, we were looking at the book of James, which essentially had all these seven pillars of wisdom. But then book of James, of course, is the New Testament equivalent of the book of Proverbs. That's what theologians call it. The contrast two wisdoms in the book of James, chapter 3 of James and verse 13 onwards. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Another translation says, with humility that comes from wisdom. Wow. In other words, humility is a cornerstone. Because Jesus was the most humble man, the meekest man. And on those you have seven pillars on which the wisdom of God rests. I wanted to show that graphic, but possibly next time. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 2, it says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Boy, that's essentially James's rendering in different words. And then, of course, he contrasts the other wisdom in James chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, or unspiritual in some translations, and demonic. It's a remarkable thing when you have envy, strife, anger, jealousy, bitterness, anger. It says in the book of Proverbs, a guy who can control his anger is a guy who can actually, he's better than a guy who can conquer a city. Controlling of anger. When I was a child, my parents used to make me, by heart a lot of poems in Telugu and I never used to understand the meaning of any of them. One of the poem by a 16th century poet, Sumati, he says, Tana kopame tana satru. తన శాంతమే తనకు రక్ష దయచుట్టంబవ్ తన సంతోషమే తన స్వర్గము తన నరకమే దుఃఖము తన దుఃఖమే నరకముండు తథ్యము సుమతి. ఇన్ అదర్ వర్డ్స్ హి సేస్ ఇఫ్ యు ఆర్ యాంగ్రీ దట్స్ యువర్ వర్స్ట్ ఎనిమీ. ఇఫ్ యు ఆర్ అ మ్యాన్ ఆఫ్ పీస్ దయ ఆర్ అదర్ ఇఫ్ యు ఆర్ అ మ్యాన్ ఆఫ్ హ్యాపీనెస్ ఆర్ ట్రాన్స్పరెన్సీ దిస్ నో గైల్ ఇన్ యువర్ హార్ట్ యు నో హూస్ యువర్ రిలేటివ్ దయ ఇస్ యువర్ రిలేటివ్ మర్సీ ఇస్ యువర్ రిలేటివ్. If you are a man of peace and if you are a man of without hypocrisy and guile, you know what? That is your heaven. Why? This is a guy who is not even a believer. And a guy who is bitter, he says, that's your hell. Tadhyamu. Tadastu, in other words. I mean, when I was to buy hard all those poems, I never used to understand what I was doing. But later on, I remembered that. I said, boy, 16th century unbelieving poet from our guilty land knows something more about the Bible than most believers. That's a problem. And then of course, we go to the seven pillars of wisdom. And last time, James lists them for us. James chapter 3 verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, he says, is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And I just wanted to look at 1, 4 and 7. Okay, the first, the middle, and the last. Okay, pure, willing to yield, and without hypocrisy. And we looked at purity last time. And Paul talks about it, about purity, that I've espoused you to one husband. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, because I want to present you as what? As a chaste virgin to Christ. You know the humility of this guy, and he excludes himself from it. Boy, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Amazing. Possibly he was reminded of that verse from the book of Romans chapter 11. Lord, let my name be blotted out from the book of life, that my brethren may be saved. And he was actually quoting scripture. He was not emotional, by the way. It was not an emotional thing, because Moses said before. And he was quoting Moses. He had the same heart of Moses, by the way. So we looked at purity last time, and we looked at how do we keep ourselves pure. Looked at what we hear, whom we hear, and all those things, and you can review from the last time. Today I want to look at something which is one of the most difficult things for us to do, because it's the center, okay? Willing to yield. Now, you need to contrast, obviously, what do you mean by willing to yield? Not to yield to sin, but yielding unto righteousness. That is something which you need to be very careful. Be very careful. This is very clear in the Bible. Don't yield to Satan. Submit to God. Mean what? Meaning what? Yield to God and resist the devil. Don't yield to him. But yielding comes. Yielding to God comes first. Okay? And you'll see in the book of Romans chapter 6 verse 12 onwards. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lust thereof, neither yield ye your members. You see that? Don't yield your members. It's contrasting what do you yield to and what you not yield to. By the way, the word members over here are essentially weapons. The original Greek translation is weapons, or rather instruments. Members as instruments. Instruments is the word weapons. Members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself again unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And then again, verse 15, what then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. Don't even think about it. Okay, that's what he means. Okay, you need to understand, a lot of people that use these verses as the license to sin. Don't you know? That to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey. Now you become servants to obey. His servants you are, to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. As ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to what? Iniquity. You see that again, the word coming. Iniquity unto iniquity. Even so, now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness, which is essentially completeness. It should become complete in God. So, very clear. I mean, we don't have to explain this, because we've looked at this in different contexts, in different messages. But something else, which I believe most of the time we want to neglect and ignore willfully. It's not there. Or it's not a time. What is this? The principle of yielding. The principle of yielding is the way of the cross. Okay, you need to understand that. And when you say the way of the cross, everybody thinks, you know, you're already thinking about Jesus walking down Golgotha, down to Golgotha. No. That is not the cross we're talking about here. Even though this is essentially denying yourself, and it is in the little things, not in the big things. Okay, we'll talk about that today. And by the way, the only way to completeness, if you want to be complete in God, the only way is the way of the cross. And we will look at this very carefully. Otherwise, you still have iniquity in your life. You know, the only way you can overcome sin is not by fighting the flesh, even though you have to fight the flesh, is by total surrender. And that is surrender which is moment by moment, day by day. This is a very, very interesting verse in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 19, verse 18. This is the rich young ruler. And Jesus, he comes and asks Jesus, good teacher, what good thing I shall do to inherit eternal life? Good thing. Okay. And Jesus said, keep the commandments and you know, remember. So he said, yeah, which ones? He asked. And Jesus said, you shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. An interesting answer is, this guy says, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? I mean, if this guy was there in a church, we would put him behind the pulpit for sure. When, think about it, no? How many believers have all these characteristics, please? Honor your father and your mother. And you're not committing adultery. That's it. Just keep two things in your mind. Finished. Honor your father and your mother. And then this guy says, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Makes a very interesting statement, Jesus. How many things did he list? Six. Okay. What does Jesus want to make us? Complete. And therefore he makes this interesting statement. He says, if you want to be complete. Oh, that's a very interesting thing, isn't it? We all like good things. Good things keep you away from the perfect things, by the way. That is the reason why offer your bodies as a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove that which is good. We'll stop there. We'll probably progress to acceptable. Oh, but the perfect will. And the perfect will of God, you don't find it. It finds you. And that is progressive. And it's a long obedience in a single direction. If you want to be perfect, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. I'm telling you honestly. There are certain areas in our lives. I mean, God shows us progressively. If you are at standard 4, and you still don't know multiplication, there's a problem there. Therefore, he's now helping you to define the problem of multiplication and solve it. To help you solve it at that level. Okay, so keep that at that. And he's not asking you PhD level questions at all. Don't even think on those lines. Alright? If you want to be perfect, there's a question all the time. You want to be complete? Even as a baby, do you want to be complete? You know, when Abigail was being, when Emmanuel, I was in the labor room, Jacinta was pregnant for Emmanuel in the labor room. So the babies are coming out. I expected the baby to be perfect. If you understand, I didn't want a baby who had short legs and one leg short and one leg long. No, I did not. You see that? How many of us expect our babies to be like that? No way. Nobody wants that. Even at the level of a baby, we want a perfect baby. You know, he's talking about that. Okay. So there is, even at that level, even at the level of a baby, there's certain areas in your life God will ask you to surrender. And you know it. Everyone knows it. It's not that we are ignorant, we are willfully ignorant. We know it exactly what it is. The young man, when he heard it, he went away sorrowful. That's exactly what happens. Everybody is satisfied with the good. And they remain good. But the problem is, you can't remain good. You need to be made complete. See? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, but he had great possessions. The principle of yielding and the way of the cross, in order for us to progress to the next level with God, it's absolutely imperative for us to yield to the sovereignly orchestrated workings of God in our life. Oh boy, it's a very important statement, saints. You need to understand this. There are certain areas, certain things God wants to deliver you out of them, or certain attachments God wants you to deliver out of them, or certain lusts or habits God wants you to deliver you out of them. And he orchestrates situations in your life. Orchestrates sovereignly. And many of us, we resist the sovereign working of God in our lives. Sovereignly. Sudden things happen. I was in Canada for 3.5 years, no, and I was set for life. Oh boy, I mean, you wouldn't believe it. Every time I went to the, I wanted to apply for the immigration, that is permanent residency. All my friends got it, who were less qualified than me. One or the other document used to be missing. Every time, French is not complete, or this document is missing, that document is missing, I used to get frustrated. Divinely orchestrated. I mean, I hated it. Oh my goodness, how I hated it, because my world was coming apart. Oh my God. You need to understand, every level, if you want to move ahead with God, there will be certain areas in your life where God will shake. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, because we are getting a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and therefore it says, let us have grace so that we can serve God with reverence and godly fear. Because our God is a consuming fire. You know what He's doing? He's consuming us. Not in anger. Those areas in our lives which will refuse to let go. They are divinely orchestrated situations in each one of our lives, individually and even corporately. Abraham had to yield to God, to the sovereign workings of God every step of the way. And who chose Abraham? Did Abraham choose God, or God chose Abraham? It says in the book of Joshua chapter 24, our father Abraham, we were serving idols on the other side of the river. He was not even thinking about God. Sovereignly orchestrated situations. Leave. Did he leave? No. He took somebody else. Every step of the way, there was an yielding to the sovereignly orchestrated events in his life, and progressively Abraham was moving ahead with God. You need to understand that there will be, if you resist, you'll remain constant, static. Isaac had to yield. You need to understand that. 20 years he waited before his wife had a baby. 40 years before he had a wife. Think about it, no? I was telling the other day, I mean, I think it's Zach Puran who said this. He said, you know, people, when they fall in love, they don't want to wait. They come to the eldership and the eldership says, let's pray about it. No, pastor, if I pray, somebody else will sweep her off our feet. Before somebody catches her, I want to get married. God says, you know what? Let us wait. Wait for the sovereignty of God. If it's from God, everything will work together for good for that purpose. If it is not from God, don't even try to resist. Yield. Very difficult. Easier said than done. Because from personal experience, Isaac had to yield. And there was something about Isaac. What was that about Isaac? It's a very interesting verse. Pastor preached about it, which when I read it for that time, it was impressed in my heart. What was it? You're the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac. A man of wisdom. He feared God. In other words, he was always willing to yield to the working of God in his life. Think about it, no? A guy who was a teenager. Now, some theologians say that Isaac was 30 years old when Abraham took him to the top of the mountain, because Isaac is the type of Christ. A 30-year-old strong young man yielding to the work of his father, being tied to the altar. Isaac had to yield. Jacob? Oh boy. God broke Jacob until he yielded. In fact, his strength was his biggest weakness. He was a stubborn fellow. Very wise in the ways of this world, and that wise in the ways of the world was the greatest strength in his life, and God had to break that. Jacob had to yield at Jabbok. Joseph had to yield for 13 years until the word of God proved him. He had to yield until he became Zaphnath Paneah. Oh, what is Zaphnath Paneah? The revealer of secrets. You know, people when they come to ministry, they want to understand the word every day. Everything in one shot. God says, I have to take you through a process. Because my words are spirit and life. I'll have to put you through the ringer so that you'll understand my word. And you want the deep things of my word. You want to become Zaphnath Panaya. You have to yield to the workings of the Holy Spirit in your life. Daniel had to yield as a young man. Deported. Lord, I did not do it. My forefathers did it. I'm not even going to ask questions. Jeremiah chapter 29, you said, all those who are here, you're saying captivity is coming. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future, even in Babylon. Therefore, I will succumb to your will in my life. I will yield. Daniel had to yield, and everybody has to yield. All of us have to yield. The principle of yielding, boy, it's such a crucial, crucial thing that has to be broken. The stubbornness in our soul and in our spirit. The stubbornness. God has to break it. In each one of our hearts, you know it. You know it. Certain areas, you're so stubborn. Stubbornness, he says, is iniquity, right? What is it? It is iniquity. You're set in your ways. You're not stubborn in the ways of God. You're stubborn in your own ways. That's what it means. There's a very interesting Old Testament parable which actually describes this principle of yielding. It's after Solomon has this dream. He has a dream and God appears to him in a dream and he says, ask what you want. Oh boy, I wish I had the dream. But thank God, no? God said, if you are in me, ask and I will give to you. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. We don't want to believe that. We want to have a dream. He who has ears, let him hear. And then, of course, then Solomon has this dream and he asks God, Lord, give me a wise and understanding heart. God says, you are my man. I'm a child, God. I don't have high opinions about myself. And that's the difference between Solomon and his other brothers. You know, it says in 1 Kings chapter 1 that Adonijah was this guy who was having this rebellion, and it says that David never corrected Adonijah. Never. But when it came to Solomon, he learned his lesson. And it says in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, when I was tender and the only beloved in the hands of my father taught me. Who was his father? David. And this man, he understood what true riches are. Wisdom. The God of our fathers may give us the spirit of wisdom because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in, not on earth, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you see. And then he asked for wisdom, and the first test of his wisdom. We know it. You know the story, right? We look at that parable. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 onwards. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. Very first word, powerful. Solomon was a humble man. He was not a respecter of persons. Harlots could come right in front of him in his court, into his court. How many of harlots in our city can go to the high court? Tell me. A man who had no respect for persons. And stood before him, and one woman said, oh my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. Notice that point. Okay. And I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened on the third day. Oh. See, already typology here, no? Two harlots dwelling in the same house. We don't know. We'll try to understand what they are. And then she gave birth. And on the third day, somebody else was born. Okay. And this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. So two women in the same house. Okay. And the woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. On the third day, somebody died. Think about it. Okay, there's a typology over here, all right? So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him on in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. Third day, two children, one is dead, one is alive. What does it signify? The resurrection. How does it apply to us? If we were buried with him in baptism, the old fellow is dead, new fellow came out. You got it? But still, two harlots are there in the house. One is a spirit and the other is a flesh. Okay, think about it. Just typology. I'm not making too much of it because you can go on a different rabbit trail, but just hold on. All right. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born. Okay, and then the other lady also gives the other contrary opinion. And in verse 23, Solomon makes this interesting statement. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one and my son is the living. Then the king said, bring me the sword. Notice that point again. So you have two harlots in the same house. Third day, one guy died and the sword coming out over here. All right. Again, the typology. All right. So they brought a sword before the king. The king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. I mean, you say, what kind of wisdom is this? I mean, we have DNA analysis, right? These days, I mean, come on. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king. For she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh my lord, give her the living child. And by no means kill him. This is yielding. But the other one said, let him be neither mine nor yours. But, I mean, when I read this passage, and I looked at the typology, one of the things that I understood, in every church you have two kinds of people. People who want to divide, people who want to yield. Simple. People who want to apply the sword without, people who want to apply the sword. Where are we? Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 6 verse 16. X and X plus 1 again. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks a lie, and the X plus 1 thing, and a one who sows discord among brethren. And that's the reason why Jesus said, he who is with me gathers with me, who he who is against me scatters abroad. See, that is where we need a cross to be applied in our lives. You see, the yielding process starts here. Look at this incredible passage, Paul's heart cry. After he writes the first three chapters, which are incredible theology at a higher level. No, you need to understand, whenever you read letters, the kind of letters written actually depicts the condition in which the church is. Corinthians, we know, they're all LKG only, still. Ephesians is writing high and lofty things. And then when he comes to the nuts and bolts of it, this is how he starts Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 onwards. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you are called. And in other words, everyone has only one calling. Please walk in it. Don't walk in somebody else's calling. With all what? Lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love. You know what is a mark of true maturity? When a brother doesn't preach powerfully like me right now, But if a brother is able to bear the burden of a younger brother, that is yielding. Why? Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep, not to gain. To what? To keep. In other words, it's already there. To keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Why is this important? Why is this important? And he lists 7 things. Remarkably powerful. There is one body. One spirit. One hope. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all. 7 things. These are the things which unite us. And you have to endeavor to keep this unity. And how does it happen? When you bear with one another in love. You see that? You need to know. When it doesn't come to things related to sin and righteousness. When you have a mature brother and a younger sister and a younger brother. You know what the mature brother has to do? Overlook and agree. But instead of what happens, there is friction. It's not maturity, you see. And this is not from recently in the church. It started long time back. In Genesis chapter 6. So actually it's not Genesis chapter 6. It's 13 if I'm right. Verse 6 onwards. It's not 6, verse 13. Now the land was not able to support them, that they may take the dwelling to dwell together, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. This is Lot and Abraham. And there was strife. You see that? Between herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. You see where it started. It started with things. And what? This is a very interesting verse. The Canaanites and the Perizzites dwell in the land. I used to live in a railway quarters. Okay, behind our quarters used to be a slum area. In that slum area, because the government had given the land to them, a lot of people used to encroach into each other's land and they used to fight. They used to come out and they abuse each other, lock, stock and barrel, and everybody's watching. Fine. They're all unbelievers. But when you see believers fighting that way, you know who's watching? The Canaanites and the Perizzites are watching. Look at what the young elder brother, mature brother says. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are what? Boy, a man who is 40 years minimally senior to him is condescending to the estate of a nephew, and he says, you know what, we are brothers. How many of us can do that? Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. You take first choice. Look, Paul looks at this in this 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 1 onwards. Dare any of you having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. It's a shameful thing for believers to go to the court, in other words. Courts of the Gentiles. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know where you are heading? Is not your mind on heavenly things? Are you still with earthly things? Look at what he says. And if the world will be judged of you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And he goes on to say, do you know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is what? Not even a single wise man among you who will yield. But brother goes to law against brother, and that too before unbelievers. I saw that video on television where in a particular church, I don't want to name the name of the church, there were office bearers before the separation and office bearers after the separation. All the office bearers sitting. And the new office bearers came with their mob. And they pulled these office bearers and threw them out and sat in their place. And they put it on YouTube for the entire world to watch. Shame on us! Hmm. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to the law one against another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? In other words, why don't you yield? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brothers. During the time of Nehemiah, this is exactly what happened. They were poor brothers. You know what the rich brothers used to do? Take the lands of the poor brothers and take it on usury, on interest, and oppress them. Happens even in churches. Question, no? All of us have this question. You know what the question is? Sorry, it's not why should I? It's not why should be. Why should I be the first to change? And there's a book with a title. The book by the title by a lady whose name is Nancy Missler. How many of you know her? Chuck Missler's wife. You know Chuck Missler? Yeah. Chuck Missler's wife wrote this book when their marriage was falling apart. And God told her, you should be the first to change. And she said, Lord, why should I be the first to change? I wanted to give that to my wife, but you know, I got the book first. So, I mean, because I got the book first, I should be the first to. See? Why should I be the first to change? Is it not a question everybody has? Why should I do it? Why should I be the first to change? Why should I make the first move? Why should I be the first person to say sorry? Every relationship, you know, the proud person is a person who will not say sorry. And also the prouder person is the person who says sorry. You know why? See, I'm saying sorry, I'm better than you. You know, it says, right, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Right? Says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. The point here is, when we take that verse, we apply it to people outside, our enemies. But when it comes to our closest relationships, there is subtle ways of taking vengeance. How's the food? Okay. It could be better. It's cold. Oh, it's hot. Was it tasty? No, it's hot. What does it mean? The heat is actually disguising the taste. Ela undi? Vediga undi. See that? Why should I be the first to change? Why should I make the first move? Why should I? You know, why should you? Because while you were yet sinners, while you were without God, while you were godless, while you were enemies of God, Christ Jesus died for you. Finished. Matter solved. We love him because he first loved us. The first mover was always God. The prime mover is always God. And if we are the children of God, who makes the first move then? Why should I be the first to change? Now that's a question Pharisees had. Why should I be the first to change in a different way? Is it okay, lawful for us to divorce a wife on any reason? And he answered, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Boy. So then, they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, don't divide. You see that? Even in your own homes. And they said, why did Moses give us the law? He said, you know what? Because you have a heart not to change. You never want to say, I will be the first to change. No. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not like that. You know what? Guys, change. In other words, be the first to change. Be the first to make the move. Expecting nothing. You know what happens in typically in many relationships? I'm speaking from the laboratory of my own life. You mess up. And then one day you come to your senses and you change. After you change, you make the first move. But it is rejected. My wife is not there, so I can say that, no? And then you say, how come she rejected me? I've changed. God says, hold on, brother. Consistently change. Because somebody said, right? He said, God doesn't give children to perfect parents. God gives children to make the parents perfect. And that is so true in my life. So true. It's very, very difficult. See, when you make the first moment, it is rejected. I am doing it right. Why are you not accepting me? Oh, hold on. No, there's already a wall built like this. Oh, Sundar Krishna said this, right? We're all, especially men, are visual beings. It's a Wednesday message. So I can say this. Get out of the home. You're angry with your wife. You bang the door shut. Okay? And then you go home. You don't even call back to your wife. The whole day you are in the office completely busy. We don't even know what is happening to your wife. Then you come back home. There's already a wall. Built this big. And then you get out of the bed and you say, I'm ready. She says, for what? See, we're all visual beings. Consistently, constant. We don't want that. See? And God is saying, you know what? You want to be a ruler in your house? You want to rule your family? You want to be a king in your house? Be a king like Jesus, who made the first move for his bride. I mean, I like all those, when Chuck Missler was actually, it was this beautiful, poignant, okay, the memorial service was really amazing. He was speaking about his wife. And it's incredible, the testimony of a husband, you know, when he weeps, exactly the tears, when they come out, you know that there's the genuineness in that relationship. And he truly misses her. And he called her, you know what, she's my bride even today. She's not my wife. She's not bride. Boy. A young couple who wants to get married is looking at me. I'm 9 years wiser than you, okay? Correction. This is my idea. See that? You want to be the first to change? That is yielding. That's wisdom. Now wisdom, the worldly wisdom is intimidation and threat and seeking vengeance. But the wisdom from above is first what? Peaceable. So it's pure and then peaceable. It's peaceful. It wants to make things in your life easier. Easier for one another. Husbands can do that to wives. Wives can do that to husbands. Children can do that to parents. And parents can do that for children. See? Everybody can do that for each other. You can be the first person. The hearts of the fathers will turn to the children and the children to the fathers. Oh, we should go by the word. Until my dad says sorry, I will not say sorry. How about children going and saying, apologizing to your parents first? See how different it will be? Why should I be the first to change? That's the principle of yielding, saints. Sorry. Matthew chapter 10 verse 34, and that's where I'm going to end here. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. What? These are things in the heart. I'm using my word to sift your relationships first so that your loyalty will be completely towards me so that you can love them more. Will you yield? He who loves father, mother more than me. He who does not take his cross and follow me. This is cross every day of your life. In other words, when a husband says, Lord, I submit to your authority in my life, that means I love my wife irrespective of her responses. Wife says, I have submitted to your authority, God, I honor my husband irrespective of his responses. That is taking cross. You know what? That is daily walking, you know? Every day, apologizing, saying sorry, making the relationships again, I mean, yielding essentially so that you can keep the unity of peace in the bond of love. See, that is long suffering. And you know, we say one God, one baptism, etc., etc. You know, where it starts first? Not in the church. In your home first. That is yielding. How many of us want to yield today? There's something in our lives we are holding on to. Will you be the first to change? Is the question God is asking all of us. And I believe many relationships, the problem will be solved. You know, when the problems will be solved? When they make the first move, genuinely. Arthur Katz's testimony, when he was converted, the first time he was hitchhiking in Europe, and he was asking for a lift, and a lot of people just passed him by. But this gentleman stopped by, okay, put him in his car, okay. He was just having a backpack on his body, and it was really dirty. I mean, he didn't shave, he didn't take a shower for a long time. But this gentleman came out, he took his bag, put it in the trunk, and pulled up the upholstery, and made him sit next to him, and they were driving. And then, so they had a conversation, and this other cat says, you know what, the other guy says, okay, who are you? And he says, I'm a guy who's absolutely disillusioned with life. I'm searching for meaning, and I'm Jewish. That's what he makes a statement. And he looks at him, and he just smiles. And he talks about a lot of problems in the world, etc., etc., etc. And after a long set of conversation long conversation between him and this gentleman, this Christian gentleman makes a statement. He says, Art, you know what? There's one way to solve every problem in this earth. Now, this guy is a philosopher and he's a professor in a university. And he's like, there's only one solution. Come on, tell me, brother. I want to hear that. You know what he says? The best way to solve every problem in every situation, among every kind of people, is the person to wash one another's feet. That's it. And the first person who goes and condescends to the feet of that other person and says, I'm here to wash your feet, it's gone. The battle is won with love. There's a saying in Telugu, Yuddham gelavadam ante, satrun champadam kadu. Satruni odinchadam. Defeating the enemy with love. And the way you can do that is just condescend to the place and wash the other person's feet. If you do that, you know what? You're yielding. You're yielding. Oh my goodness. It's all big talk, but if you do it consistently in every area of your life, that is wisdom. You know what? These are the pillars so that the wisdom of God can be poured out in our lives. And the days to come, we need these attributes so that God can pour out more of his wisdom in our lives. Will we be the first people to change is the question that God is asking all of us in every area of our lives. Why should I be the first person to change? God says, you should be, because I was the first person who came to you. You did not choose me. I chose you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. And give us the willingness to yield, Lord. Let it just not be some eloquent speech, but let it be true in each one of our lives, in every decision that we make. Let not the birds of the air take away the word that was sown in each one of our hearts, but let it continue to burn in the deepmost parts of our heart, and let it bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name.